If you would take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter number 10 this morning. Luke chapter number 10, again, just continuing on in our series through the book of Luke. And so whenever you find your place there, if you wouldn't mind to stand as we read our passage this morning, Luke chapter number 10. We'll begin our reading, verse number 17. Now, what's happened up to this point is Jesus has sent the 70. Do you remember that? And he sent them two by two to prepare the way for Christ. And they're going to go work the field, aren't they? And they're going to go to these cities and towns. We'll explain all that again here in a moment and prepare the way for Jesus. So they're on this mission. It's interesting is we don't really hear what happens in the mission. So verse 16, he finishes telling them what to do. And then verse 17, they come back. So in the white space between verse 16 and 17, they've gone and done what he has called them to do. And now verse 17 says this. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the spirit, and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Let's end our reading there. The message, as you know, the title is this, A Field Worker's Identity. Field Worker's Identity. Let's pray and get into it. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for letting us be here in your house with your people. We're thankful for the testimonies we've already heard. Thankful for how you work. Thank you that we can always trust you, and thank you for your word. I pray that you help me as I explain it this today and declare it, that you would take the truths of your word, apply it to the hearts of your people here today. And Lord, if there's one here that's not saved, that hasn't received you as their Savior, and not had their sins forgiven, that you would work in their heart, help them see their need today as well. We love you. Christ, I pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Isn't it true that our world often identifies us by what we do? That's where oftentimes we find our identity, in what we do. Well, what do you mean? Well, when you first meet somebody, you met them for the first time, you don't know anything about them, you hardly know their name, what's pretty much the first question that comes up? What do you do? Right? And the reason we do that is because our society, and I would contend probably mankind at large, we place a lot of our value, we place a lot of our identity in what we do. People are often known by what we do. You go to high school, you see people, and how are they identified? Well, you've got the guy who's good at basketball, and that's how you think of him. There's the guy that plays ball. Ball is life for him. You got the nerd who has his nose in the book, and he's known by being the nerd, the one who studies. We've got the gamer who knows more about the virtual world than the real world, right? And you look at him, and there's the guy who plays games all day. And here's the thing is that our world finds value often in what we're able to accomplish. We find meaning in that sometimes. We find value in that. And we find value in that, and our world recognizes that. That's why you try to win the championship, right? And so that you can gain value. That's why you try to make honor roll. right? And so that you can have those grades. Why? And what are the grades for? Well, it's to tell colleges and other things and scholarships what you have done, what you have accomplished. That's why games have levels. When you play video games, there's achievements to be made. They even have a section. Here's all your little pixelized trophies. Because we find some kind of fulfillment in achieving, in doing, in accomplishing. And the idea is this in our mind, whether we recognize it or not, often this is how we feel. If I can accomplish whatever it is, then I have value. That's how we think oftentimes. And if you don't accomplish what you think or whatever the world has told you that you need to accomplish, well, then you don't have value. It's kind of how our world thinks. Now, there's some benefits for that. I mean, we don't want to just give scholarships to anyone. You know what I'm saying? There's places for it. But what I'm telling you is, by and large, we place our identity in who we are and what we can do. And if we're not careful, we can take that mindset and bring it into our Christianity, into our walk with God. And we can begin to identify ourselves as field workers by what we're able to accomplish. That's what happened with the 70 here. The 70, we said they were sent out. Jesus empowered them. Jesus gave them ability to accomplish certain things. He gave them ability to heal the sick. He gave them ability, as we see today, to cast out demons. He gave them ability to preach the kingdom of God. And he sent them out to do that so that they could prepare the way for Jesus. And again, these were not the 12. These are not the apostles. There's a good chance that these guys, some of these guys that he sent out, these 70, there's a good chance that they've only been there for like a couple days. These aren't the ones that have followed Jesus throughout this whole year and a half or more, like the 12. Most of them have been following Jesus for days, weeks, maybe months tops. But here's what's true about all of them, is that they received Christ, and they answered the call to follow Christ. Remember that? Before he sent the 70 out, he explained what it means to follow Christ, and what do you have to give up to follow Christ. And so these 70, whoever they are ones who have answered the call to follow Christ, answered the call to get in the field, and Jesus sent them then two by two to preach the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to really get a good idea who these guys are. These guys are probably carpenters, okay, or fishermen. These are not the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus is sending out to do what? To proclaim the kingdom of God, to preach, to teach, to have Bible studies, in a sense. And these guys are not used to that. They're not used to standing in front of people and giving sermons or talking about the things of God. But Jesus gave them the ability to do it, you see. He gave them the ability to do that. You know, you don't have to be some kind of gifted speaker to reach the lost. You might say, well, I want to work the field. I want to tell people about Christ, but I'm not the pastor. I'm not an assistant pastor. I'm not anyone. I can't speak to people. What did Moses say? I'm tongue-tied. I have this problem. I have this past. I'm not the person. I'm telling you, you are the person to tell people about Christ, and you don't have to have some kind of special gift. Jesus will give you the ability to do it. He's called you to do that. Here's all you need to do to be a field worker. You need to follow Christ. You need to love people. Follow Christ. Love people. And as I said last time, you're going to have to make yourself vulnerable. You're going to have to open yourself up. You're going to have to show interest in people's lives. You're going to have to enter their life and minister to them and love them and show them you care. And then, at some point, have opportunity to tell them about who God is, who Jesus is. Explain to them about their eternity. You're going to need to be the one to do that in people's lives. That's exactly what these 70 did. They entered the cities, Jesus says, as lambs among wolves. Remember that? And they went in vulnerable. They made themselves vulnerable. Just take a moment, if you could just use your thinking cap and follow along. Can you imagine being one of those 70? I want to imagine that you, in your mind, that you're one of these 70. You followed Christ.
You heard about Jesus. You saw what he's done. You saw him heal people. You saw him cast out demons. You've heard the way he teaches and preaches, and you were interested and you followed. And along the way, you found out this isn't just an amazing teacher from God. This is the Son of God himself. He's the Messiah. And you trusted him for your salvation. You trusted him as the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And then you're following him. And Jesus says, now I really want you to follow me with your whole life. I want you to be willing to sacrifice anything in your life to follow me and be used of me. And you were there. You didn't know what that meant. You didn't know what he was going to do with your life. You just said, I'll go wherever you send me. Okay? And you're one of these who's done that. And now Jesus says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to take you and your friend, and I want you to go into this random city. Okay? I want you to just go down the road, and maybe he gives instructions and take a left here and right there, and you go to this city that you've never been to. And when you get there, he says, I'm going to send you as a lamb among wolves. That doesn't sound comfortable and exciting. And when you get there, here's what I want you to do, Jesus says. I want you to get to the city, you and your friend, who maybe, you know, have been saved for a week or two. I don't know. And I want you guys to go into this city. And when you get there, be vulnerable. And I want you to go to a house. And I want you to knock on the door. And when you knock on the door, you just say, peace be into this house. And if they accept you, then stay there. And don't leave. And then you know what you're going to do? Is you're going to heal people who are sick. Me? Yes. You, I'm going to give you ability to heal those who are sick and to perform miracles like I have. Why? So that you can preach the gospel to them. And if they reject you, which could happen, just move on. Okay, so you have the instructions. And you and your friend, you're like, okay, I don't know how this is going to work. All I've done was catch fish my whole life. I built a stool last week. That was my biggest accomplishment up to this point. Now what do I do? Well, Jesus gave me power. And you and your friend, and you're trusting Christ, you're a little bit timid, but you go to the first town, and you get to the house, and maybe you're excited on the way, and you're following the instructions, but then you get to that door. You know what I'm saying? And you're like, here we go. What's going to happen? You knock. No. And he convinces you. You knock. Okay. Bunk, bunk, bunk. Don't answer, right? Anyone been on door knocking before the station, visiting somebody? But they do. They answer. And then you muster up all the strength. Peace be unto this house. And you're ready to walk away, but he says, oh, how about you come in? You're like, it's happening. But Jesus said it's working. And so you walk in and you say, I don't really have anything here. I don't have any supplies. I don't have any money. And they say, that's okay. We'll take care of you. And then you start explaining to him what's going on. You explain to him who Jesus is. And you explain to him your journey and that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And he sent you to this place. And he told you not to bring anything. I do have money. I just don't have it with me. Because Jesus said, you know, you explain. And you're sitting down. And as you're doing that, you can't help but you look into the corner of the house. And you see some movement and someone playing. And you notice the boy there is playing, but he's not playing like other kids because the boy's blind. And he can't see. And you look at him and you say, oh no. Jesus said, I'm going to have to heal this day. You know, and this is going on in your mind. And you talk to the parents and you say, hey, I can't help but notice your son. But I can tell he's blind. And they say, yeah, he's been blind from birth. And we've gone to all the doctors. No one has been able to help him. They told us this is just something that happened when he was born. There's a defect. There's nothing we can do. And so we're just trying to help him have the best life, you know, he can. And he says, well, this is going to sound crazy, but I believe I can heal him. Jesus, the Son of God I've been telling you about, he sent me. And he told me to heal the sick. And so I believe, I don't know how this is going to work, but I believe that Jesus is going to help me heal this young man. And you're kind of nervous, you know, like, is it really going to work? Jesus said it's going to work. I'm going to do it. And the boy comes, and however it works, you put your hand on his eyes, and he can see. And the boy goes, I can't believe it. I can see. And the parents look at the boy, and they say, I can't believe it. He can see. And then you go, I can't believe it. He can see. And God did it. Whoa, right? And then you start, because of that, wide open door now, and you explain to them, I'm telling you, the one I've been telling you, he's not just some fake and phony, but his message is real. He validated right here. Only God can do this, and God is validating this message right here, that Jesus has come to do more than give sight to the physically blind. He's come to give sight to the spiritually blind. And you don't know this yet, but I'm helping you see right here, Jesus is the Messiah, and without him, you would have no hope. Without him, you would deserve hell forever. It doesn't matter that you're a Jew or a Samaritan or whoever you are. We're all sinners who have fallen short of God. And Jesus has come, healed. And Jesus has, my voice is back. And Jesus has come to take away the sins of the world, and they get saved right there. Amazing. Amazing, right? Maybe you stay for a couple more days, maybe not, and you head out to the next. And when you get to the next house, and now you're not so timid. Now you're kind of excited, right? And you get to that next town, and you knock on the next door, and this time you're like, bam, 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 you know, like, come on, open the door. And you get in, and along the way, you end up casting out a demon, right? And you heal a man who's, you know, been crippled from birth. And you do all these different things. And the more you serve, and the more you do it, just, hey, all you're doing is doing what Jesus said to do. And as you're doing what Jesus said to do, and listen, as Jesus is working through you, you get more and more excited, you get more and more confident. Are you seeing that? That's how it works. When you follow Christ, when you follow Jesus, now I want to curb this, you don't have the power to heal a blind person. Not the point. But here is the point. When you follow Christ, there are some things about what Jesus will ask you to do that will intimidate you, that will make you think, I can't do this. Yeah, I know Jesus said that I should. I know Jesus said he would help me. But how in the world am I going to do this? How am I going to overcome this battle in my life? How am I going to overcome this addiction in my life? How am I going to help this person in my life? How can I follow Christ? How can I be faithful to church every time the doors are open? How can I? But at some point you just say, I don't know, but I'm going to do it. Yeah. Right? And the 70 go out. And you know, you're trusting Christ, but there's some nervousness there. There's some timidity there. But you say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be faithful to church. I'm going to go work the field and tell people about Christ. I'm going to do what Jesus wants me to do, whatever that looks like in my life. And you start doing it, and then Jesus helps you do it. And you look back, and you have been faithful for weeks and weeks and months. And you look back, and you have been able to talk to some of your friends and family. Jesus had, he orchestrated some things and opened some paths for you to be able to talk to certain people in your life. And you've maybe even along the way been able to actually give the gospel to some of these people. And maybe that thing that you thought you'd never be able to stop doing, God's been giving you victory over it. And as you keep following Christ, here's what's going to happen. You're going to become more confident. And you're going to say, whatever God says, I can do it. I can do it. And hey, I want you to know that's a good thing. God does that in you. He gives you confidence as you follow him. And that's a good thing. But by the time they get to verse 17, something has changed. When we get to verse 17, the 70 are not just confident anymore. Verse 17 says they returned again with joy. And you say, what's the problem with joy? Well, obviously there's not a problem with joy. The problem we're going to see this morning is where they're finding their joy. Because verse 17 says, they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. I have a feeling the us was pretty emphasized, the through thy name was not so much, maybe. But here's the deal, they were pretty excited. They could not believe what they were able to do. And they were finding joy in what they were able to do. And they come to Jesus, and it's like, Jesus, you won't believe it. Even the devils are subject to us. They are just absolutely beside themselves. You know, here's how you know if you're finding value and identity in what you do. It's when you're able to accomplish things, and those times in your life where you feel like you're accomplishing what you feel is important, then you feel good. You know what I'm talking about? And you feel energized, and you feel strengthened, and you feel confident. Why? Because you're doing the stuff, listen, you're doing the stuff that you think is important to earn you value, to make you important. But then in those times, and they'll come in your life, when things aren't really going how you expected. You know what I'm saying? You thought life was going to go this way. You thought you were going to accomplish this by now or be able to do this. And maybe you didn't do as good a job as you thought you should have done. And in those times, you feel not valuable. Right? You feel not important. You feel down. You feel discouraged. Hey, you might even feel downright depressed. Why? Because I didn't achieve what I thought I needed to achieve in order to have value. So now you don't feel important. And the only reason that happens, hey, the only reason that happens is because you've placed your value, you've placed your importance, you've placed your identity in what you are able to accomplish. And if you can't accomplish it, then you've lost your joy. That's a problem, isn't it? That's an issue. And here's why the 70 had joy. Here's why they could find inner strength. It's because even the devils are subject unto us, they say. And can you imagine you, again, being one of these 70, and you're coming back to Jesus and say, man, I can't wait. You left all timid and like, I don't know how this is going to work. If this happens, Jesus is going to have to do it because I don't got nothing to do here. I have no strength here. And you're right. But now you're coming back and you're like, man, I can't wait to tell Jesus what I've done. And you show up and you say, Jesus, you're not going to believe it, as if he had no idea, right? You're not going to believe it, but we were able to cast out even the devils in thy name. I love how Jesus responds. Look at verse 18. I love it. He said unto them, I beheld Satan. Who's Satan? The king of the demons? Pause. They're like, Jesus, we were able to cast demons out of a man. Jesus said, I cast Satan out of heaven. I beheld as Satan. You see that? Verse 18. As Satan, as lightning, fall from heaven. Big balloon. Squash. Yeah. Hey, they're not impressing Jesus here. They might have thought they were going to come to Jesus. Here's what they were expecting. Man, Jesus, I've been able to do so many things in your name. Aren't you proud? Oh, yeah, wow. They're expecting Jesus to respond like this. I had no idea that you could do something like that. Wow, you worked so hard. Good job, 70. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. He basically gave him the biggest one-up of all time, didn't he? They really think they did something amazing, casting a demon out of a man. Jesus says, I cast Satan out of heaven. And then he says this, basically, look in verse 19. Behold, I give you power. And he explains some of the things that he's given them power to do, and some of the things he's going to give them power. The idea is, I gave it, the word give is a perpetual thing. I gave it to you, and I will keep giving it to you. But here's the point. Hey, guys, remember, I'm the one who gave you the power to do that. You're getting all proud of yourself, and you're coming to try to impress me. Don't forget, I did it. You see, we're not helping God out. God is going to use us, but he can use anyone he wants. And so in verse 20, he says, notwithstanding. See that? Notwithstanding. Very important word. Here's what basically Jesus is saying. It's true. It's true. You're right. He didn't say they were wrong, in a sense. But he says, I have used you in some pretty amazing and incredible ways, in ways that you could never have done. The things that you did in healing that young man and casting that demon out and even preaching the kingdom of God, you couldn't have done that without me. I used you in some amazing ways. And Jesus says, I plan to keep using you in amazing ways. But don't find joy in that. Verse 20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Here's what Jesus is going to tell them for the rest of our text, and this is the response that he gives them. And here's what we need to understand. Don't find your joy and your identity in what you have done or you're able to do. Find your identity and your joy in what God has done. In what God has done and what God is able to do. Jesus is basically saying this: sorry to burst your bubble, but that's not very impressive. That you cast out a demon, it's not a big deal. Don't forget, I'm the one who cast Satan out of heaven. You're not going to do anything that shocks me. You're not going to do anything that impresses me. You're not going to do enough for me where I say, oh, wow, now you've arrived. And plus, everything you have done, I gave you the power. I did it. So don't find your joy in what you're able to do. Find your joy, Jesus says, in what I have done for you, you see. He says to rejoice in the fact that their names are written in heaven. Well, but Jesus, we didn't have anything to do with that. Right. Exactly. That's exactly the truth. Your value, hey, this morning, you need to understand this. Your value as a human being has nothing to do with what you have done or have not done. Your value as a human being has everything to do with what Jesus did for you. You know what makes something valuable? What someone's willing to pay. You know what Jesus paid? His life for you. Jesus died for you. The God of all eternity became a man and lived on this earth. And he died. He suffered. He bled. He was tortured. And he died for you. Don't tell me you're not important. Don't tell me you're not valuable. You're valuable, but has nothing to do with what you've done. Some of you might say, I am valuable because I'm careful. Some of you today are going to say, I'm not valuable because I'm also careful. You're valuable because God Almighty died for you. He died for you. He paid the price. You're valuable. And here's the amazing thing about that. Your value doesn't depend on you at all. Your value depends on God. And if you place your value, if you place your importance, if you place your identity in the fact that your name is written in heaven, here's a few things about that. One, you didn't earn it. So you can't brag about it, but you also can't lose it, you see. There's another thing. You never, ever, ever, ever have to worry about losing your value. Because that doesn't change. You're always valuable. You're always important. Because your identity as a Christian rests not in what you can do, but in what Jesus has done. You see? What does he mean by written in heaven? I'm not going to take a long time for this. I just don't have the time for it. But in the end of Revelation, there's a book that's opened up. And all men will stand before God, and all men will be judged out of the books, which is the Bible, according to our works. If you're here for Sunday school, you know that. But there's another book opened, and it's the book of life. And the moment that you cry out on Christ, the moment that you admit to God, I have nothing to offer you, God. I'm nothing but a sinner. I deserve hell forever. I can do nothing to impress you, God. Remember that? Remember the Pharisee stood before God and, "God, I thank thee that I'm better than this publican." And then you have the publican who's on his face saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." God said he gave grace to that one. That one went away sinless and righteous. And the one who thought he was sinless and righteous, he went away unclean. Listen to me. When you admit to God that you have nothing to offer him, and you will never impress him, you will never earn his favor, you can do the best for the rest of your life and not impress God at all. You have nothing to offer him. You are a sinner who is deserving of hell forever. But that Jesus loves you anyway, and he died on the cross, and he paid for your sin, and you can cry out to Christ and say, "Jesus, I have nothing but your mercy." And you cry out and say, "God, I believe that you died for me. And because of what you've done, I trust that you'll forgive me of my sins. Not because I've somehow earned it, not because I've paid some penance, not because I've gone to church long enough, not because I've been baptized, not because I've checked all of the boxes, not because I've prayed to certain statues. I will stand before Christ justified, not because of anything I have done, but because of what Jesus has done." And the moment that you come before God that way, and you call out on Christ for salvation, the Bible says your name is then written down in heaven in what's called the Lamb's Book of Life. You know what that list is? It's a list of people that Jesus' blood has paid for. That's your only hope. That's your only hope. It's your only hope. And you did nothing for that. You did nothing for that. Jesus did everything for that. And Jesus says, "Here, that's what you should rejoice in. Rejoice in that which you had nothing to do with." And now, if you understand that and you rejoice in that, then you can serve Jesus and you can work the field, not so that you can find joy by somehow earning God's favor, but now you can serve Jesus and work the field with joy, knowing you already have the favor of God. You see? That's how it works. So Jesus tells them, rejoice in what God has done. And then he shows them how to do it. Verse 21. Look at verse 21. And in that hour, what did Jesus do? Jesus rejoiced. He said, don't rejoice in what you've done. Rejoice in what God has done. And then in verse 21, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said what? I thank thee, O Father, that thou, of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to the babes. Here's what Jesus says. I am rejoicing not in what they have done. I'm rejoicing in that you have been able to use babes who have nothing to offer. You know what a baby does? Let me show you. That's what they do. Where my thing go? They just lay there and wait for you to pick them up and put them in their next spot. Right? And you pick them up from their bed, and you lay them on the floor with the toy. And then you pick them up from the floor with their toy, and then you put them on the diaper changing station. And then you change their diaper, and then you put them back in their bed. And the whole time, they just are there. And we can be used by God when we admit to him we're like babes. We are not the wise and the prudent, the ones who figured all of this out. I am doing so much for God because I've been so diligent. I am so smart. I am so creative. No, God uses you when you say, I'm a babe who has nothing to offer, and God, I want you to use me. So Jesus rejoiced in the Father because he used them. You see it? It's amazing. In verse 23, then he goes to them and he tells them that they're blessed. What does blessed mean? That means that you're happy in a sense. It's an offshoot of joy, really. People try to make happiness and joy and separate them. I don't know if that's necessary. Happiness means, blessed means you're happy. Blessed means things are going well. Blessed means it's how you want it to be. You're fortunate. You're blessed. And he says, blessed are the eyes which do things? No. Blessed are the eyes which see. You know why you can be happy? You know why you can find joy? Not because you've done a lot of stuff for me, but because you've been able to see me. You see it? They're not blessed because of what they have done. They're blessed because they have seen Jesus do. That's how we're blessed. They're not blessed because they were able to do something incredible. They're blessed because they've watched Jesus do something incredible. And by the way, even while they were away from Jesus physically, and they were in cities healing people, and listen, when they healed, big quotes, that boy who was blind, here's what they saw with their eyes. They did not watch them heal a boy. They watched Jesus heal a boy through them. And they can be blessed because of that. Are you seeing it? Really, we need to get our eyes off of ourselves and get our eyes back on God. Because your identity and your value is not found in what you have done. Your identity and your value is found in what Jesus has done. But if we're not careful, we get so caught up in what we're able to do that we forget that it's God who did it through us. You know, there's another reason why I believe Jesus mentioned Satan being cast from heaven. First of all, it was just awesome, you know, and, you know, the whole deflating thing, fantastic. But the other thing is this, who was Satan? Before he was cast out of heaven and became Satan, who was he? He was Lucifer, the angel of light. By the way, we shouldn't watch TV shows about him. Anyway, just side note. Anyway, but he was Lucifer, Satan, the angel of light. And Satan was more impressive than the 70. Satan has done some more impressive things than what these 70 have claimed to do. You know, heaven was a very important place. And Satan, Lucifer, he was basically second in command in heaven. What happened to him? Well, he enjoyed that at first. He enjoyed being that in that position. But somewhere along the way, he got caught up in what he was doing for God. And he began to find value in what he was able to do. And I want to tell you this morning, when you find value in what you're able to do, it is never, ever enough. Satan was doing more than any created being in the universe. It wasn't enough. He was the highest created being. It wasn't enough. He wasn't satisfied, because when you find your value and you find your identity in what you're able to do, you will never, ever be satisfied. And he got to the highest that any created being can get, and he wanted to be God himself. You see? And when you find your value in what you're able to do, it won't be enough. And here's what you'll find your whole life doing. You'll be searching how you can be better than you are always. And when you finally get to where you think, okay, now I'm good enough, you'll need to be more valuable. And you will not be satisfied. You'll need to accomplish more and more and more and more. And so you might be thinking, okay then, Pastor, then what do I do? Should I just do nothing? Well, no. That's not the solution here. All the things I do for God, they don't mean anything, so should I even serve God? First of all, I didn't say that. Jesus didn't say that. God wants to use you. God has gifted you in certain ways. God has given you power to do some things. And those things that God can do with your life are going to be more amazing than you ever thought possible. And God wants to use you that way. But what Jesus is saying is you cannot find your joy in that. You cannot find your motivation in that. You find your value, you find your identity in what Jesus has done. Don't serve God to find value. Serve God with joy because he finds you valuable. Period. The way God uses you is going to go up and down. You're going to have seasons where he uses you in different ways. It's going to change based on your circumstances. It's going to change based on your age. It's going to change based on the season of life you find yourself in. It's going to change based on where you are spiritually, honestly, where your health is. Honestly, because of your sin and your limitations at times, you're not going to be able to be used in certain ways. But your productivity, your achievement is going to go up and down. And if you find your joy and identity in that, then you are going to be an emotional roller coaster. And you're going to be high, high, high when God's using you, you think, in some amazing ways. But then when it's not what you think it should be, you're going to be low. Because that changes. But you know what's never going to change? Your name is written in heaven. Oh man, I didn't do a good job. Okay, but your name is written in heaven. Yeah, but I messed up, and that stinks, and we need to get that right. But remember this, your name is written in heaven. Oh man, Pastor, you won't believe all the amazing things that I've done. Yeah, that's really cool. But you know what's more cool than that? Your name is written in heaven. Don't let yourself get too low. Don't let yourself get too high. If you let yourself get too high, it's not going to take long before Jesus, and you're going to go down here. We need to be in one level here. And it's this. I will follow Christ. And I will be used the way He wants to use me. Because I don't have anything. You get saved and Jesus uses you, that doesn't make you more valuable. You still have nothing to offer. Anything you've done, He did it. And you just need to be open to be used however Jesus uses you. Whether you're noticed for it or not. Whether you're as successful as you think you should be or not. Your value is based on one thing. Your name is written in heaven. And you know, if you find your value and identity in that, you know what? That'll actually motivate you to do great things for God. Because when you realize, I don't deserve that my name is written there, and now I want to give my life to Christ, now you have the motivation you need to serve Him with all your heart, whether we have results or not. Hey, we've been working the field like crazy, inviting all of Falls City and all of Humboldt to come to Vacation Bible School. Question, if we get here and we have our church kids and that's it, how are you going to feel? Your name is written in heaven. Jesus is the one who gave us the strength to pass out those flyers. He's the one that's going to work in the heart. We just need to follow Him. What if we get here on a Sunday morning and we have 30 here and we have lots of empty seats? Well, that's not what we're here for. Our identity as a church is not the results. Your identity as a person is not the result of your life. Your identity is found in this. Your name is written in heaven. There's a paradox here. It's kind of funny. When you serve Jesus because of what He's done, you know what will probably happen? He'll use you more. Why? Well, because He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So when you finally forget about how much you think you can do, and you're okay if God uses you to do nothing, that's usually the time when He uses you in a mighty way. Seeing that? This is not about you and your accomplishments. This is about Christ and following Him. You can follow Christ and serve Him and work the field with joy, always knowing that no matter what happens, Jesus loves you. And if you've accepted Him as your Savior, your name is written. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your love for us. Thank You, God, that You truly can use people like us, our limited self, our sinful selves. Lord, You know better than we do that without You, we really could do nothing. Anything we've done is because of Your power. And God, whatever You choose to do with our lives, personally or as a church, God, we just want Your name to be lifted up. We just want to follow You and surrender to anything You have for us. Help us to find our identity in that. Lord, we love You. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Let's stand together. If God's worked in your heart, now's the time to come and respond to Him.